Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, a few years ago, Warren Buffett, the financier, the Oracle of Omaha, as some people call him, gave a fairly lengthy interview to Yahoo Finance, of all people. You remember Yahoo before we used to Google everything? And in the course of this interview, the woman who was doing the interview asked him a striking question. She said, "What is the most important thing you have learned in all your years? What's the most important thing you've learned?" And I think she was expecting some kind of financial wisdom or business acumen, but he took a moment, Warren Buffett did, and took a deep breath and said, "Well, you know, I think the most important thing I've learned in all my years is the power and importance of unconditional love." The power and importance of unconditional love. And he went on to talk about how he had received that kind of love from his father, and it had made all the difference in his life. And now he had tried so hard to pass on that same unconditional love to his children. Now, if you know anything about Warren Buffett, you know that he is his own man. He says what he wants. He doesn't really seem to care very much what other people think. He doesn't fit any, you know, easily into any box. And on the outside, at least, he seems very much to be at peace with himself. And you may be thinking, well, if I was worth $60 billion, then I might be at peace with myself as well. But of course, that's not true. You know, money does not solve problems of self-esteem, does it? And usually it's the case that when someone finds themselves fantastically wealthy, fantastically successful, sometimes it can actually create more problems than they had before. And so what I think is probably closer to the truth is that this sense of self, this sense of unconditional love that he received from his father allowed Warren Buffett to maintain some sanity in the midst of his fantastic success. And just as an example of that, he, until very recently, lived in the same home in Omaha, Nebraska that he bought in 1953. You know, and this is a man worth tens of billions of dollars. So he clearly has nothing to prove, right? He has this deep sense of himself that he is loved, and so he has nothing to prove. Now, perhaps some of us, if we are very blessed, had parents like Warren Buffett had, parents that we knew loved us unconditionally, parents who were always there for us. But my guess is that a lot of us, maybe even most of us, didn't. My guess is that as hard as our parents may or may not have tried to provide for us, we always had some sense that their support, their love, their affirmation, their pride in us was based a little bit on our performance, was a little bit conditional. My guess is that for many of us, there was always something that came before us for our parents. Maybe it was their career. Maybe it was their social life. Maybe their marriage wasn't very good, and so they didn't have the excess energy. Maybe they suffered from some sort of illness, either physical or mental, or had an addiction issue, or whatever it was. They weren't able to love us in the way that we needed to be loved. And if that was your experience, if that rings any bells for you, what happens when parents don't love us in the way that Warren Buffett's parents did? It leaves a hole in ourselves. It leaves a void in our soul. And we then spend a lot of energy, sometimes the rest of our life, trying to fill that void, trying to fill that hole that our parents left behind with accomplishments and things and money and accolades and affirmation, whatever we can think of. And when it doesn't work, because it never does, then we'll do whatever we can to numb that pain, to numb the pain that's at the center of us, the hole created by the lack of love that we received. Now, I hope and pray that you are all looking up at me right now saying, "I have no idea what he's talking about." But my guess is that a lot of you do know, because places like St. Martin's are full of very hardworking, often very successful people. And the reason you're so hardworking and the reason you're so successful is because you have been working so hard to try to fill this hole in the center of your life, and it's not working. So why am I talking about this today? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but both of our readings, both the one from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia and from John's gospel, speak powerfully to God's parenthood and our childhood. And let me just read for you again what Paul and John wrote. First, Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you know what the English translation of the Aramaic word Abba is? It's daddy or papa. Imagine the most intimate term of endearment you can think of for your father. Even if you never used a term of endearment with your father, it's saying, by the Spirit of God, we have been adopted as God's children, and by that same Spirit, we cry out to him, Daddy, Father. He goes on to say, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. That God has prepared this glorious inheritance for all of his children. Here's what the Apostle John writes in his gospel. Jesus was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. By God's power, we have become his beloved children. And so what we find in these readings and in the Bible and in the gospel, the authentic Christian message, is this reality and this opportunity to be reparented. What we find in Christianity is that no matter how good or bad our parents may have been, God is our true, eternal, heavenly parent, and he loves us in a way that they never could. And just to give you a sense of what I'm talking about, I picked out a few pieces of scripture where God speaks directly to us about what it means that we are his children, about how he views us on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I've kind of modernized the language a little bit because these are verses that are so familiar that if I'm to read them, they would go in one ear and out the other. So let me read these to you a little bit modernized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Here's what God says to us. And especially if you never received this message from your parents, I want you to hear this from God Almighty. You are my child, and I love you. You make me so happy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Good job. You are so wonderful and hardworking. Matthew 28, verse 20. I will always be there for you. I will always be on your side. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. If there's anything that's worrying you or bothering you, anything at all, just tell me about it, because I care about you. Augustine of Hippo, the great 4th century saint and church father, like many of us, had a troubled relationship with his father, which was compounded by the fact that his father passed away when he was 18 years old, and at that point he'd already lived away from home for a number of years. He too had that hole that was never filled by the love of his parents, and so like so many of us, he sought to fill it with worldly accomplishments and also some bad behavior. He wanted to cover all of his bases. But of course, it never worked. And he never found the peace that he so desired until he became a Christian. Until he discovered to his astonishment that in spite of all of his efforts and mistakes, God was his loving father. And so Augustine penned this famous prayer, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Do you ever feel that way? Restless, worn out, trying to find that love? What would it mean? How would it change our lives if we knew and really believed deep down that our Heavenly Father loved us unconditionally? Well, for one, I think it would mean that we might stop looking for every little opportunity to validate our existences. We would stop seeing every moment of our lives, every interaction, every failure or success as a commentary on our worth. We might stop being such workaholics. We might stop being so addicted. We might care a little bit less about what everyone thought of us because we knew how God felt about us. We might stop comparing ourselves to other people because we knew we didn't have to measure up to others, that God was looking at us saying, "You are my beloved child just the way you are." Might be easier to admit our failures and mistakes because we didn't have quite so much turf to defend. If we knew we were loved, we might finally be able to find some peace. What does Jesus say? "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we knew that we were loved, we might be able to put down that burden of constantly needing to earn our way and just take a break, take a deep breath. Knowing that God, our Father, loves us unconditionally might also allow us to forgive our earthly parents for their shortcomings, right? To recognize that they're just people, they're just sinners too, they're just doing the best they can. And in doing that, perhaps we could forgive ourselves for all the ways that we fall short as parents. You know, listening to Warren Buffett talk about the unconditional love of his own father made me wonder what kind of father I am to my two sons. Am I giving them the same gift that his father gave him? But when I know that I'm not their true father, I'm just kind of a surrogate, and God is their true father, I can let myself off the hook a little bit, knowing that he will heal and make up for any mistakes I might have made. So how does this happen? How do we come to believe and trust that God is our loving father? Well, let me tell you one more story and then I'll be done. I like to listen to podcasts because I spend a lot of time in the car. And one of the podcasts I listen to is called Radiolab. And the most recent episode was called The Fix. And in this episode, they talked about people who were addicted to drugs, alcohol. And they said that right at the moment, there are a bunch of different products, pharmaceuticals that are coming on the market that seem to have a huge effect on people's need to drink alcohol, to excess, to take drugs. It sort of takes the edge off that compulsion, so much so that people are starting to kind of doubt whether traditional treatment methods like recovery, Alcoholics Anonymous, whether those are the best ways to go. They think maybe they can take a pill and that'll solve the problem. And this particular episode told a story of one young man who had been an alcoholic since high school. He was a very sort of shy and self-conscious boy, and he found that when he drank, he felt better, and he was more vivacious. He became the life of the party and very quickly developed a very bad alcohol addiction, a very bad drinking problem. And of course, at some point, his life began to fall apart, and he went to rehab after rehab after rehab. He went to countless AA meetings. In 1 week, he went over 40 AA meetings, and nothing worked. He always relapsed. He said, "Sometimes I relapsed in the airport bar on the way home after 6 weeks of, you know, inpatient recovery. You know, just couldn't wait." But then he found this pill, and he found that suddenly he could have just two or three drinks and be okay. He didn't need to drink until he passed out anymore. And at first, he was euphoric. He was like, "God, my life is saved. This changes everything. I can be a normal person again. I can live a healthy life." But after a while, he had a new problem. And this problem was that he had gotten so used to being a drunk. Alcohol was such a huge part of his life that he didn't recognize himself without it. He didn't know how to live as a sober person. Being sober felt like losing himself. And so he started going back to AA meetings. He started the hard work of building a new life because that pill could sort of take care of his addiction, but it couldn't fill the hole in his heart. Now, when it comes to God's love for us, I think we are just like that man. Because there are two truths of our childhood. The first truth is that the moment we are baptized, the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become a child of God. We are adopted into His family. It is a done deal for all time, and there is nothing we can do about it. It's like taking a pill that solves a problem instantly. We're His child. But the second truth is that most of the time we don't feel like it, do we? Most of the time we don't feel like His child, and that it takes a lifetime to learn belovedness. We get so used to being unloved, so used to earning our self-worth, that we don't know how to live as unconditionally loved people. We can't imagine how that feels or what that might look like. It's so strange. And that, I think, is why we come to church. We come here to remind each other of what is true. We come here to get used to the idea that God actually loves us, warts and all. Every week we come back, sometimes we feel great, sometimes we feel not so great. And we hear over and over and over that we are God's children and that He loves us unconditionally. This is the place where we come to dream about what life might look like when we don't have to earn anything because God has already given us everything. And so as I end today, let me just repeat these words from St. Paul, and I pray for myself and for all of us that they would sink deeply into our hearts and begin to transform us. You have been adopted by God. You are His child. God has sent His Spirit into your hearts, and it is by the Spirit that we cry out, Daddy, Father, you are no longer a slave, but a child. Amen.